you. Well, thank you very much, and it is a delight to be here on this year 46th anniversary, 46 years. You know, I'd stop and think earlier what I was doing 46 years ago, and I was in Ottawa. I had just started in the month of May my first senior pastorate in a church in Ottawa. I had gone to that church in the summer before, and the senior pastor at that time had taken a leave of absence for his health reasons, and Marlene and I were installed as interim pastors for the summer, and then we left in the fall. He contacted us back in the winter months, and we went in December, or November actually, back to Ottawa as his assistant, and we spent 6 months as his assistant. And then in March or May of that following year, he resigned because of his health, and I started my first pastorate there. But that was 46 years ago as well, and it's hard to believe that that much time has sort of gone by. Well, but better than that, I have my wife with me today, and we're celebrating in August our 48th year of marriage. So there she is. And also, just while we're talking long-term years, my brother and his wife, Chris and Lorraine, just stand up for a moment. He's been my brother for the last 69 years. And the only reason for that is that's as far as I go. But I need to tell people he's older. Because they look at him, they look at me and say, "This is your younger brother?" And no, I try to correct it gently. Anyway, it's a delight to be here. And you know, one of the things I like about coming over to your fellowship, quite honestly, I mean, there's lots of reasons I enjoy being here, but I enjoy coming to see what your stage is going to look like. And as I sat there this morning looking at your stage, I know it represents a theme that you have this year for one thing you desire and being focused on that. I know that's really what it's speaking to. But as I sat there, it kind of, since we're talking about, you know, memories and anniversaries and that sort of thing, it reminded me of an old TV show called Time Travel. I don't know if you remember that or not. You do, eh? Okay, it was about two scientists that used to go back in time. That was what the shows were all about, their trip back in time. And the way they did it was they had this in their laboratory. They had this kind of like circular thing like this, only they had many more circles, and it kind of spun, and it looked like it was funneling down when it was spinning, you know. And then when the music got kind of weird and, you know, the thing got spun enough, they would jump through it, and they would be in another era. You know, and then the show would continue as that. And so if this thing starts spinning and you start hearing weird music, I may just go for a ride. But we'll see. We'll see. Anyway, it's good to be here. Anniversaries are a time when you sort of start to remember things. You look back and you recall incidents and events, and we just did that a moment ago, looking back at those pictures to see what Ken used to look like and what Kay still looks like. But you know, that's what it's all about. It's memories. And so I thought what I would share with you this morning is along those lines, because a couple of weeks ago I was praying and I was asking the Lord, what do I share this morning when I come over to KWCF on June the 2nd? I really just didn't know what to do, what to say, but I trust that the Lord would give me something. And so after about 11:30, I just kind of went to bed, and I was in kind of that transition zone where you're not quite asleep, but you're not quite awake. You know, you're in that kind of in-between stage. And in that moment, my mind kicked into gear, and I was preaching in my head. I could see myself on a stage preaching, and some of the things that I want to share with you this morning is what I was preaching. So I believe that moment was a sort of a God inspiration, God inspired to kind of point me in the right direction. So I've called what I want to share with you today is I Remember. Because I think remembering things is very important to us as Christians. In fact, I was amazed when I came up with a thought of I Remember and just having memories about your Christian life and memories about Jesus. how much actually the New Testament speaks to this thought of remembering, recalling, being reminded of. And so let me just share with you a few verses just to kind of set the foundation for what I want to say here in just a few moments. In John chapter 14, verses 23 to 26, Jesus replied, and he was talking to, I think, Judas Iscariot at the time, but he said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But," now listen to this very carefully, "but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus was very clear on this point. He said, one of the duties and the works of the Holy Spirit in your life is to remind you of the things I've said. Now think about that for a moment. That's what the Holy Spirit is given for. That's one of the main reasons why we receive it, so that we could be reminded of the things that Jesus said. Now, if you think that that was not important, well, let me share with you now some scriptures from some of the early disciples who experienced what I'm talking about. They experienced this moment or these moments of being reminded by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he wrote to them, or to the early Christians, and he said, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter said, the reason why I've written to you these letters, both of them, he said, I just want to remind you of some things. I want to stimulate your thinking, and I want you to remember what the holy prophets have said and what the apostles have said who were with Jesus, because what they were saying are the things that they remembered him saying. Paul sort of illustrates this back in Acts chapter 20, verse 32 to 35, when he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering," now here it is, "remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. He said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Paul says, "I didn't want to burden anyone. I worked for a living while I was there among you." He said, because I remember Jesus said something that we should help the weak. And he said, and he also said, it's better to give than it is to receive. And he said, I remember those things. And that's one of the reasons why I worked with my hands. So you see, remembering is very important to us as Christians. We need to remember what the Word says. We need to remember what Jesus taught. We need to remember what the disciples wrote in the New Testament, because those are the things that the Holy Spirit will bring back to us and remind us of, because they will teach us how to live today. Now, I remember several things. I got saved when I was a Christian. I got saved when I was not a Christian, of course. And I got saved in 1966. And the very first thing as I remember today when I thought of this message is I remembered the day I got saved. Now, that phrase kind of is not used all that frequently anymore, being saved. We talk about, I remember I became a Christian. But really, the phrase is very appropriate. I remember the day I got saved. Because you see, I discovered something, that Jesus was my Savior. Yes. And if he's a Savior, if he's someone who rescues, then there's got to be someone who needs rescuing. And in March 20th of 1966, I was that someone. I was the one that Jesus rescued. I was the one that Jesus saved. And I've never forgotten that day. You know, there's lots of days that I've forgotten. I couldn't tell you when I did certain things. But I always remembered that date. Because on that date, I knew that Jesus saved me. And you know, I discovered something when I looked into the New Testament, that Jesus actually saved a lot of people. In fact, when he was here on earth, he was saving people all the time. Now, we don't realize it perhaps when we read the New Testament, because the word's not right there in front of us telling us that. But he was actually saving people. Do you know that he saved Mary Magdalene from a sordid life of prostitution? He saved her from that. He saved Peter from living a life of regret and self-disappointment. You say, when did that happen? Well, it happened just after the crucifixion. Because just prior to the crucifixion, Jesus was having a meal with his disciples. And he said to them, you know, you're all going to leave me. You're going to forsake me shortly, and I'm going to die. And all of them said, oh, no, we won't do that. And Peter in particular stood up and said, I will never leave you. Even though everyone else departs, even though everyone else runs away, I'm going to be there. I will not run. Well, you know what happened? A few hours later, they came. They arrested Jesus. They took him to the high priest's home to put him on trial. And Peter followed and went into the courtyard to watch the proceedings. Well, while standing there, now, Jesus told them, though, let me go back for a moment. Jesus told them, said, Peter, that's a very good thought you have there. Hold that thought for a minute. He said, the reality is, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so now he's in the garden, and he's standing there with all the people milling around, and someone comes up and says, aren't you look familiar. Weren't you one of his disciples? And right away, Peter says, not me, I was not. And then a little while later goes by, and a little girl comes by. Now, Peter's a great, big, burly fisherman. And she says to him, I think you're one of his disciples. And he says, I am not his disciple. And she goes away. And then finally, the third time, somebody comes up and says, you know, you talk like a Galilean. I believe you're his disciple. And at that moment, Peter lost it, and he started talking in very non-Galilean terms. And he said, I'm not. And immediately, the rooster crowed. And what do you think happened to Peter? In that moment, what do you think happened to him? The wave of guilt, the wave of disappointment, the wave of regret that must have swept over him must have been incredible, because the Bible says that he went from that place and found a lonely spot and there cried bitterly. Now, where does the salvation come in? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to some of his disciples and he says, I'm going to go and meet you in Galilee. He said, go tell my other disciples that are not here to go to Galilee, and I will meet you there. And by the way, tell Peter to come also. You know, there's significance in that. Peter, the fellow that was feeling the least worthy, Peter, the fellow that was feeling the least deserving of ever being in his company again, ever being with Jesus again, Jesus made a point on that day of saving him from a lifetime of regret and self-disappointment. Listen, I want to tell you something today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where your life is at the moment and how you feel about yourself for having done those things. But I want to tell you today that Jesus can save you from regret. Jesus can save you from guilt. Jesus can save you from remorse. Jesus can take that away because he's the Savior and he saves. I'm so glad he saved me. I remember the day, March 20th, 1966, your pastor had invited me to church and I had gone. I don't remember the songs. I don't remember the message. I don't remember the testimonies. I don't remember anything except what happened at the very end of the service. The pastor gave the altar call, called people to come forward, spend some time in prayer, and I just sat there. Did I want to go forward? Probably. Did I feel like I should go forward? Probably. Did I go forward? Absolutely not. And so I sat there. And the pastor finally walked down to my seat and sat beside me. He said, "Would you like to go forward and give your heart to Jesus?" And I said, "No." Why do people always say that? I mean, why can't we be honest with ourselves? If I was honest with myself at that moment, the first answer would have been yes. But for some reason, I said no. Now, why did I say no? I don't know. Maybe I thought he can't save me. Maybe I thought it's too embarrassing to get saved. Well, it's much more embarrassing to not get saved when you stop and think about it. But I didn't go. And he said, I think the Lord's speaking to you. Why don't you come? Why don't you come forward with me? And so I gripped the back of the seat and pulled myself up and I went down to the altar. And that night, I know, without any doubt, I got saved. My life changed from that moment on. And that's been 53 years ago. I'll tell you, I went home with the biggest smile that I'd ever had on my face. And my mother saw it, and I said to her, "Guess what happened tonight?" And I didn't even have to tell her. She said, "You got saved." The smile gave it all away. You see, it's something different when you meet the Lord in a very real way. It's something different when your faith begins to come up and you begin to put your confidence in him and your trust in him and your hopes in him and your desire is for him. Something dramatic happens in your life. And it happened to me the night I got saved. Second thing I remember is I remember the time when I realized that Jesus was offering me more than what I even thought was possible. You know, as much as my initial experience was, the joy of knowing that my sins were gone, it's been an incredible journey ever since. You know, finding the forgiveness of sins might be the first step on the journey, but never forget, there is a journey. There's a road to walk. There's a road to travel. There's a life to live after that. And I remember after I got saved that I began to learn. And the things I began to learn were just absolutely incredible. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us as people to admit that out loud that there's things that we really want. You know, when people ask us and we're in conversation with them, we don't really tell people what our real desires are. You know, we think, well, people don't really care. They don't want to feel obligated. You know, we don't want to make them feel like we're subtly hinting. And so we kind of keep it all to ourselves. We don't want to admit that we want something else besides what we have. I never forget what happened to me just this past week. I was in my office and I was talking with a client. And the topic turned to books. We start talking about books. And I said, "Yeah, I read quite a bit of books." And I said, "There's one book," I said, "that I've got on my bucket list. And it's been there now for over 50 years. I had to do some research from it when I was in high school. And I thought at the time, I I should read this book, all of it, not just the part that I need for the research, but I should read all of it. It's an interesting book. And so I was telling this client this, and I said, but, you know, the thing that kept me from ever buying it is that it's 1,200 pages. It's not one of these little thin, you know, Harlequin books. It's a 1,200-page book. Now, that doesn't scare me as much anymore. It's just that, you know, I think to myself, 1,200 pages, I'll be reading that one for a long time. Because right now, I'm in Charles Dickens right now. And his books are long. They're 800 pages, some of them. And so I'm reading a Charles Dickens. But, I was telling him, I'm reading this, but I want to read this other book someday. And it's definitely on my bucket list to do. Now, that's all I thought of it. We were just having a chat, you know, no suggestions of anything. Well, was I ever surprised 2 days later when FedEx drives up to my office and brings in a little box from Amazon. I thought, who's sending me this from Amazon? And I opened it up, and would you believe it? Would you believe it? The very thing I said I really wanted was in the box. I am now the proud owner of this brand new 1,200-page 50-year edition, because it says that right on the cover, 50-year edition of this book. And I thought to myself, wow, I never expected that. Out of that conversation, I never expected that. But there it was. The night I got saved, there's some things that I have learned about Jesus and what he has prepared for me that I absolutely did not expect, nor did I ever think it was possible. You know, the Apostle Paul one day, he wrote in the New Testament that there was a moment in time when he was caught up into the third heaven. And he said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body, but I was just in that third heaven. He said, and I saw things and I heard things that it is not lawful for me to say. Now, I've read that passage several times. Now, I don't know Paul as a person, but I know humanity. How many of you know that it's really hard to keep a really good secret? I'm not just talking about your run-of-the-mill, average, everyday kind of secrets. I'm talking about the really, really good ones. You know, the one that you just dying to tell somebody, but you promised you wouldn't. And so, you know, you're an honorable person, and you're going to keep your promise. Well, Paul was an honorable guy, and he's going to keep his promise. But you know what? Paul couldn't help but hint. He had a secret he couldn't tell us, but he hinted about it a lot. Did you know that? He sort of alluded to it from time and time again. In Romans, he says, you know that we are the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect he got that in the third heaven. And he just kind of threw that out there as a little bit of a hint. He didn't tell us what it means. But think about it for a moment. We're the heirs of God. We're the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we have an equal footing with him. What do you think Jesus is the possessor of? This is not Jeopardy. The Bible says he's the heir of all things. All things. We're joint heirs. I don't know about you, but I didn't realize that the night I got saved. I just thought my sins were gone. But since then, I found out I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ of all things. That just blows my mind. I never, ever imagined that that was possible. And from time to time, I pinch myself and I remember, that's exactly who I am. I am who Jesus says I am. I'm his partner. I'm his joint heir. I'm the heir of God. The third thing I remember is that the Lord let me see life on several occasions from a totally different perspective. I saw it one way, and then the Lord came alongside and showed it to me another way. You know, there were some guys like that in the Bible that experienced a very similar experience. On the road to Emmaus, after the crucifixion, they were walking along and they were talking about the events that had just transpired. They were talking about Jesus, how much they hoped that he would be the one, and now he was dead. And all of a sudden, as they were walking along with their heads down, hearts sad, talking about what had just happened, this guy comes up and joins them. Now, the Bible says they didn't recognize him. They had no idea who he was. But he's walking along beside them, and he says, I see you're talking about something. What's going on? What are you talking about? And they said, well, are you a stranger? You don't know what just happened a few days ago here in Jerusalem? He said, what things? What are you talking about? What things? And they said, oh, let me tell you, brother. Jesus of Nazareth, a great prophet, a miracle worker, one that we believe was sent by God. We put all of our hopes in him. And just a few days ago, they crucified him and he's dead. And what we thought was going to be a new moment in time for all of us, it's now done, finished. That story is so beautiful. Because what happens next is Jesus starts talking to them. And he starts to give them a perspective on the situation that they never, ever imagined. They thought it was the end. But he said, oh guys, let me let you in on a secret. This is just the beginning. And he starts with the prophets. And he starts with Moses. And he comes all the way through the Jewish writings, right on up to the current moment. And he says, this is what the prophets have been talking about for centuries. They get to an inn, and they stop for refreshments. And they compel him to come in, sit down with them, have some more food, have some food with us, talk some more. He sits down there, and he starts to break the bread and bless it, and the Bible says he disappears. They're shocked. How can this be? Then it clues in, this must be the Lord, because some of our friends are talking about the fact that he's alive, that he came back from the dead. This must be who he was. And they run all the way back 7 miles to Jerusalem to tell their friends what they just experienced. What had they just experienced? They experienced a moment when the Lord gave them a perspective on their lives that they never had before. You know, God wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to help you in some of your struggles, some of the challenges you're facing, by letting you see it from a totally brand new perspective. I remember when I was pastoring a church, and we had a situation arise that was very controversial. In fact, it was very painful to go through it as a church, because we had some people in the church that were on this side, some people in the church that were on that side. And I was praying one time about this division and this controversy and how relationships were being disrupted and how tension was coming in amongst families. And I was saying, Lord, what can I do? And it involved around a wedding. And we were invited. Marlene and I were invited. And I was the pastor of the church. And so I was kind of struggling. Do I go? Do I not go? Because if I go, this side might be happy. If I don't go, that side might not be. Or that might, they might be happy. And so I said, Lord, what do I do? And I'm looking at this situation thinking, this is terrible. This is hopeless. This can't be resolved. And as I was praying, God said these words to me. He said, I want you to make the hurting stop. And that's exactly what was going on. People were being hurt. They were being hurt by the debate. They were being hurt by the discourse. And the Lord said to me, I want you to make the hurting stop. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? And he said, go to the people that are the principals involved and just share with them that you don't agree necessarily with their actions, but you want to keep the relationship with them intact, because that's more important than the problem. I had never had that perspective before. I had never looked at it that way before, that the relationship with these people was more important than who's right and who's wrong in the problem. See, sometimes that's our perspective. We want to be justified. We want to know that we're on the right side. And it doesn't matter what you think. We're right. You're wrong. But the Lord wants to show you a fresh perspective. He'll say to you sometimes, the relationship matters more than the issue. You know, I'm so glad that we have a Savior. I'm so glad that we have a hope that is far greater than we even imagined. And I'm so glad that we have one who comes alongside when we're in the midst of a struggle and shows us the way to go. God bless you. You've had the blessing of God on this place for 46 years. My prayer is that for as long as it takes for Jesus to come, the blessing of God will not depart from you. Amen. God bless.
Shall we stand together?